A lot of folks we miss that we wish we were delighted for them, but wish they were still with us too. All right, let's talk about, or if anybody has anything that you want to share or testify to, you're welcome to. We'd love to be blessed by it. Or if there's anything in Hebrews or another place, you know, we closed out Daniel. I tried to share a few passages or a few messages on Daniel while I was gone, shared them online, that covered some of that prophetic vision that Daniel had in 2 and 7 and 8 and 9 and 11. And I didn't get a chance to go dig through and pull some older messages up out of there, nor Hebrews at this point. But I know we talked about chapter 12 a time or two in Daniel back several years back through a couple different cycles through that book. But is there anything in Hebrews that you just want to share that has blessed you thus far? Or another spot. It doesn't have to be where we read. Y'all know that.
I think I got about every line in Hebrews.
Isn't it rich? Well, when it starts off with the fact that he's better than everything, from that perspective of what we see, you know, angels are mysterious to us. I shared a message online that we had a few while back about angels, about guardian angels. And, you know, Daniel talked about the angels of when he prayed, God sent an angel to him to tell him and what was going on. We've seen some spiritual warfare going on when it talked about the Prince of Persia and Michael. That's all spiritual battles being fought in the heavens between angelic host and all. So angels have always been a mysterious thing, and in often cases they are overemphasized or worshipped in some dynamics, where Hebrews starts off right off the bat where he says, hey, you haven't heard God refer to angels like this. Doesn't call them a son, they're servants. And we see that right up front about them, that he's better than the angels.
Well, anytime you see anybody that sees an angel and they start worshiping, the angel says, no, no, no.
Yeah, automatically.
Automatically.
Yeah.
No, get up, get up.
Yeah, I'm in the same position you are. We're to worship him. We're to worship the Lord. Yeah, you always see that. Yeah, you know. And another thing that you always see too, when angels do show up, they always talk to people in a language they understand. In a way they understand.
That's right.
So there's, of course, angels communicate, and angels communicate with God. Angels do what God tell them to do. They respond to the reflection of his voice. We can't hear them when they communicate, but we can when they communicate, or if they were sent to communicate to us.
Yeah.
Hebrews is going to tell us as well as we get to the close of the book is that some people have entertained angels unaware, didn't know they was entertaining angels.
Yeah.
So he refers to how you work with people. Matthew 18 says, be careful how you treat kids, children, because they're angels who have been assigned to watch over them, give an account to God.
Yeah.
So you know, we can learn a lot, but no matter how powerful angels are, both good angels and fallen angels or spirits, we know that they are not superior and don't take up a superior place than us when it comes to our praise. The Bible says God's elevated our praise above that of angels who do what God tells them to do. So all that's a just great, beautiful picture. But Hebrews starts off right off the bat to say, hey, he's better than angels. He's better than that.
I was thinking this morning, I couldn't quite get it out, but you were talking about we couldn't make it very long without water.
Yes.
And I just couldn't spit it out that in him we have living water.
That's right. That's right. And we can't make it long in the kingdom walking from day to day without being watered by the Lord. You know, artificial plants don't need water.
That's right.
But any living plant, any living organism needs water on a consistent basis. We've got some artificial plants we put up. You don't have to do nothing to them except dust them off. clean them up, put a little bit, if you want them to shine, you can shine them up, but they require little to zero maintenance on them outside of keeping them dusted. But a living plant has to be watered on a consistent basis. And depending on the soil that it's sitting in, whether it's dense or whether it's kind of airy, would depend on how often you need that to be watered. And so, yes, I think it's what, about 3 days people start dehydrating if they're not watered, if they don't get any water, about a 3-day period. You can go longer, a lot longer with food, without any food, but you need water. Our bodies are mostly water, so they have to be hydrated, no doubt. And Isaiah 12:3, I stamped it on my shovel many years ago. Isaiah 12:3 here says that it refers to a future day, but that we would draw water from plural, we got to catch that, plural, wells, multiple wells. We'll draw water from the wells of salvation. See, we are those wells of salvation. Amen. That God has dug a well in us. And that well is a continual flowing spring that people can draw water out of unless there's been dirt put on it. Right. And then we just get the dirt back off so that the well can flow again. But that's in, look in Isaiah 12:3. Let's just look at it a minute. Isaiah 12 is just a brief, it's a short passage. Isaiah was talking about prophetically some future times that were coming. And he says, not only will you draw them out, but he says with joy, you'll draw them out. Isaiah 12:3, therefore, he's saying as a result of what I just shared with you, which we'll read in a moment, with joy you will draw water from, notice that word, that plural there, wells, the wells of salvation. That is people. That is people who have been rescued. That is people who the living well of God abides within them. He says, not that you'll just draw from it, but you'll draw from it. A key word in there is what? With joy. Saying you'll joyfully drink from these wells that God puts in your life. You'll joyfully drink from these wells of salvation. So being able to gather with the brethren and drink from one another's life, you'll be able to do that joyfully. And so let's read verse 1. And in that day, so when he says, and in that day, he's talking about a unique day. He's talking about a day that grace has worked. He's carrying us back to even previous verses, chapters that talk about that day. And in that day, you will say, O Lord, I will praise you. Though you were in days gone by, you were what? You were angry, or you were at enmity. We were at enmity with him. You were angry with me. Your anger is what? Turned away. And now you do what? You comfort me. Where when you're angry with someone and you don't even speak to that someone because of that, you don't comfort those that you're upset with, that you're angry with. Now we know God's anger is a perfect anger. It's not like how we will get anger and hold a grudge. It's always in righteousness. It's always right. He says, but your anger has been turned away. You have restored me, and now you are a comfort to me. Verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. You see, that shifted that enmity. Now, where he wasn't my salvation and my rescuer, my redeemer, he is now, and therefore I'm turning to him. He's made peace with me. Therefore, as a result, he's put me around people that have also been comforted by him that he's rescued. And we will draw water from the wells of salvation. And in that day, you will say, praise the Lord. This is what you would encourage. This is part of the well. This is part of the encouragement. Praise the Lord. Call upon his name. Declare his deeds among the peoples. Make mention that his name is exalted. Sing to the Lord, for he has done excellent things. This I know in all the earth. Cry out and shout out, you inhabitants of Zion, for great is the Holy One of Israel in your midst. So notice what, when you draw in with joy out of the wells of salvation, what are you doing? You're encouraging them to put their eyes on the Lord. You're encouraging them to meditate upon his goodness. You're encouraging them to look unto him. You are encouraging them what? To declare what he's done for you, what he's done for other people. It's just one big all-consuming message of saying that your life goes from being on the run from God, being in hiding from him, not wanting anything to do with him. Now he's consuming your life. So you can't help but praise him and then encouraging everybody else to praise him. It goes along with the psalm we read just recently out of Psalm 145. When I say we, I read it in a service where it talks about declaring his righteousness to another generation. It talks about the saints of God are to praise him and bless him. And this is what we see here in that day. We living in that day. Amen. Right now. And boy, we get to joyfully drink from one another's lives. Amen? Amen. And encourage each other to be happy, happy, happy in Jesus. To be happy in the Lord. Declare his deeds among the peoples. How many times you hear us mentioning that? Man, go tell people what he's done for you. Go tell him what he's doing in your life right now. That's why you hear me all the time. Tell me something. Give me testimony. Give me something God's showing you in your life. Why? Because this is water from the well of what he's doing. This is what those that God's working in, that zealousness of the Lord is encouraging the brethren to testify. Tell us what he's doing in your life right now. And praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Aren't you glad of his pardon? Man, that now we are, he's made us fit or pleasing in Christ. All right, so y'all give me a little bit of something. Anything out of Hebrews? Brother Shannon said he's got about all underlined.
Yeah, the whole book underlined.
Underlined?
Around verse 7, it starts talking about the Holy Spirit. And it's talking about, you know, I was going to give the Hebrews rest when they came out of Egypt, but they wouldn't listen.
Mm.
And it took them 40 years through the wilderness.
Yeah.
And it talks about, I want to give you rest.
Mm-hmm.
Well, it's the Holy Spirit that gives us rest and peace here. And it goes on in, actually into chapter 4. So.
It does carry into chapter 4. He's getting to the point. That's where chapter 3 is coming out, that, hey, they have heard like we have heard, but they didn't enter in to this rest because they didn't mingle what they heard with faith. And as a result, that's why he says Joshua talked about rest. The Psalms talk about rest. There was a rest to be had that they didn't take possession of, basically because they didn't trust God.
Amen.
And he uses the phrase unbelief. Did y'all see
the
word? He called it an evil heart of unbelief. Didn't he say that?
Yes.
Where's that at? Y'all find that. Evil heart of unbelief. Chapter 3?
3:12.
Which in essence is saying that they failed to trust that this unbelief manifested their lack of trust, that they just simply didn't trust God. And unbelief he describes as being evil. Remember, the word evil means it's good for nothing eternally. So he's saying this is not a good situation to be in, when you have a trustworthy God that you put more confidence in yourself and in your ways than you putting in Him. God doesn't tolerate that. And that's why He refers to it as an evil heart of unbelief. And He says it in verse 12, beware. Who's that for? He's talking to us, isn't He? Beware, brethren. For I use, when I say that word least, I always transliterate it in my mind when I read it as for fear of. Beware, brethren, for fear there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So not only is He saying, examine us, ourselves, me, but notice what He just did. He pulled all the brethren in. He says that you're accountable for your brothers. Not just for you, but you got to think about your brothers that you're walking through life with. Because notice, He says, beware, brethren, lest there be found what? Not in you, but what? In any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. That is, remember, we talk about slipping or drifting this morning, getting away from listening to the Lord. Verse 13, this is where the accountability comes in. But exhort, the word exhort means to encourage, to lift up, to encourage. But exhort one another, how often?
Daily.
Exhort one another daily, while it is still called what?
Today.
All right, so when He makes that reference, while it's still called today or daily, what is He saying there, Brother Shannon?
Well, mercies start every morning.
The mercies of God are fresh and new every day, every morning. When the sun rises, His mercies are new.
So before the sun sets, starting at the end of their day, we need to be lifting somebody up that day, today, before the sun sets.
So the idea is that He's talking about what? Right now. That's what His essence is talking about. Right now. Currently. Today is always the present day. Right now. This day.
Yeah.
Not necessarily tomorrow, because we don't have tomorrow, right?
That's right.
Yesterday is what?
Gone.
Gone. But Greg knows, we talked about this from the very first started coming. What did we say? What's the best time in the world to bless the Lord? Right now, right? That's the only time we got. Yesterday, this morning's behind us. Later on, hadn't come yet. Right now is the only time we have to bless the Lord. So, He's referring to, don't count on everything behind you. Don't even bank on everything in front of you. But walk in faith, what?
Right now.
Right now, today. Taking God at His word. Trusting Him right now. That's how you abide in that rest, by trusting Him today. Rest is going to be ushered in by the Lord, because what you're doing when you trust God knows what He's doing. He's finished the work. It's accomplished, and we rested in Him. Think about it like this. God created the heavens and the earth, and all there that are therein. He started Hebrews out with that the worlds exist, the ages exist, are held together by the Lord. But not only that, He created the cosmos, everything in it. And then let's think about the first 6 days of creation. What did man do, or what part did man play in the first 6 days of creation?
None,
right? In essence, yeah. God brought the animals to Him for Him to name them. But what did He do in the creative order? He didn't create a thing. Who did all the work? Okay, so the first thing that man was supposed to do was on the seventh day, and what was that? Rest in what God created, in what God done. You ain't have to do nothing. God did it all, and your first day to do anything is the rest in what He created. That's the picture of Jesus, our eternal Sabbath. God did it all. We trust and rest in Him. It's finished.
Yeah.
We don't add nothing to it.
Come on.
It's done. Are you with me?
Yeah.
That's the picture here, is that we rest. That's the first thing we do. We rest when we trust. When we trust, we rest in the fact that He finished it. He's done it. There's nothing more that could be done. He's done it all. That's the picture of creation. That's the picture of salvation. Jesus has done it all. We enter into His rest. And we enter that rest, what? Today.
Amen.
Today, right now, God's done it. We rest in that. We don't have to work for that. Now, that doesn't take accountability and responsibility us to be earnest in trusting Him, listening to Him, but we're not working for this. It's already accomplished. We're resting in it, listening to do what He calls us to do. Because that's what He's going to get to. You see, He's getting to the place with these Hebrews of saying, look, y'all put a lot of stock in angels. Jesus is better than that. Y'all put a lot of stock in the temple. Jesus is better than the temple. You put a lot of stock in Moses. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He's better than the priesthood. He's better than the older covenant. He's better than the sacrifices. He's better than everything. Just rest in Him. Rest in Him. He's fulfilled it. It's all in Him. And this is the message that you see with Hebrews to these people who kept contemplating about the law and all these other things. And He's saying, look, Jesus is superior to all that. You got Him. You got everything when you get Him. You don't have to work for all this stuff. You can rest in the Lord. You could enter into that rest. So as you look at this, back again in verse number 12 of chapter 3, we then want to beware that we depart from the finished work and then try to do things in our own strength. When we do that, we're operating in what? We're saying, God, Your work wasn't sufficient. We don't believe it. That's an evil heart of
unbelief.
That's taking the control. Now, we don't attempt to do things in the law like the Jew would, but we attempt to do life without God. The same principle, though.
Yeah.
The principle is you can't do life without Him. He's done it. He's fulfilled it. We trust Him in it, so we go to Him for it. So this unbelief, this evil heart of unbelief, encourage the brothers daily while it's still called today, for fear you be hardened through what? Deceitful sin. You see, when we begin the drift, we become lazy, we become sluggish, we operate in unbelief, then we are what? Giving ourselves over to the deceitfulness of sin, and it will take advantage of us. The enemy would take advantage. Remember what he told Cain and Abel? What, sin lies at the door?
Yeah.
And he's waiting to pounce on you?
Yeah.
Same principle here. What did Cain say? I'm going to do it my way.
Yeah.
What happened then? He then murders his brother.
Yeah.
You see, Scripture says we have hatred in our heart. What do? Murder. See, that's somebody been led away by deceitful sin to put more emphasis on themselves. And when you put more emphasis on yourself and you think more about yourself, you're going to think less of somebody else and you're going to take advantage of them for your own good. Now you see you're operating in an evil heart of unbelief. This is where it leads to. It all starts in that unbelief, and that leads into that deceptiveness and the sin. And the sad thing about deception, we must admit, the people that are being deceived don't realize they're being deceived. That's why it's deceptive. You don't recognize it. You don't see it. So he goes on to say in verse 14, for we have become partakers of Christ, seeing or if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. That is saying that we're unwavering in clinging unto Him. He's mentioned the word steadfast, or will mention it a couple times in here, and He's going to mention the end a couple times, basically saying that, hey, there's something that God does in us that allows or pushes us to persevere. God puts something in us, talking about moisture, talking about water. You think about it. How many of y'all eat popcorn? Y'all like popcorn?
Yeah.
You take that little kernel of corn, inside that kernel, which seems as hard as a rock, inside that kernel, there's enough moisture inside that little kernel that when you put it under the right temperature for the right amount of time, under the right pressure, what's on the inside can't be contained, and it breaks that shell and pops out into what you eat as popcorn. And that's what happens with the brethren when Jesus is in us. That life, that living water, that moisture is in us. When he's putting us through the test of life, the pressures of life, the trials of life, what happens is this outer shell cracks, and what's on the inside pops out. Amen. And that's the whole purpose of God bringing us through things and in the things. And this is what he's saying here, that steadfast endurance through the troubles and the trials of life, that when you are trusting him, resting in him, what he's going to do, he's going to get Jesus out of you.
Come on.
And look, there ain't a whole lot of moisture in that little kernel, but it's enough to steam on the inside and pop on out. And that's what we see with the brethren on a consistent basis, is that God keeps popping out. God keeps showing up. He keeps getting out. Why? Because he knows how to put us through the certain amount of temperature with just the right amount of pressure. And boy, poof, there he is. We see Jesus. And as we keep going through life, that's what he's constantly doing within us. So he says, verse 15, while it is said today, if you will hear his voice, do not what? Harden your hearts as in the rebellion. So today means what? In the present. Right now, today. This day. So it's the just shall live by what? By faith. When? Today. So you're going to come across some people in life that when you ask them about their salvation, you, for an example, you engage them, you in conversation, and you say, "Man, when was it? When were you saved? Tell me about it. Tell me about your salvation." You don't even have to ask them when. Just tell me about salvation. Have you ever been saved, giving your life to Jesus? Tell me about it. Some people you're going to come across are going to do this. First thing they're going to do, they're going to take you back. They're going to take you back to a day, to a time. And they're going to hold to that day and time back then. And they're going to say, it was in this church or on this street with this person or with this or with that, that I was saved then. All right. Then you start narrowing it down and ask them, well, tell me about since then. Tell me about since then. What's going on in your life since then? What has Jesus done for you since then? And you're going to come across people that's really God done a work in them. He reconciled them. He broke that wall of enmity. And he became their salvation. There was a well of living water that started welling up in them, and they've been walking with him since then. But I want to tell you, you're going to come across more people that aren't going to be able to tell you hardly anything between now and 5 years ago, 10 years ago, or 15 years ago, because everything they holding on to is that day back then.
Amen.
And then you ask them, say, well, let me ask you this. Are you putting more confidence and faith in what you did on that day, or in what Jesus has done for you, and therefore he's been leading you from that day on as a shepherd would lead his sheep? And then they're going to start thinking about that. And then you start working with them and say, well, let me ask you this. Do you think you might be putting more faith in the faith you had, or are you putting faith in the decision you made or the prayer you prayed? But remember, prayers and decisions and faith in your faith doesn't save people. There's a person that saves, and his name's Jesus. And when he saves, as Hebrews would tell us, he saves to the uttermost. That is, he'll take you from that position, and he starts doing something in you from there. So now you looking to him, and you walking with him and following him, and you're not putting faith in your faith. You're putting faith in him.
Amen.
And the faith that he had as he walked through this, which was faultless. Our faith will flutter at times. Our faith will wane at times, but his is perfect. And when you trust Him, you trust in the fact that He finished the work. He done it. And it's a today thing. It's a present thing. So from 15 years ago, yeah, you could stumble, fall, do some silly, foolish things. But for the last 15 years, say if that was when you trusted Him, for the last 15 years, you've been putting faith in Him and He's been discipling and teaching you about Himself and what He's been doing. So salvation is not putting faith in my own faith. Salvation is not putting faith in a prayer that I prayed. Salvation is not putting faith in a plan that somebody introduced to me. Salvation is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you trust Jesus, He transforms your life and begins to work in you and with you and through you and for you as you follow after Him. And that's what Hebrews is reminding us, is that all of them heard the message, but not all of them put faith in God and the message that He gave. They trusted themselves more than they trusted Him. Therefore, they didn't mingle it with faith. And that word and this God didn't profit them.
That's right.
That's why they had to go back into and wander in the wilderness for those 40 years, because they didn't operate in faith that day. In the sense that today is the day. And for the last 15 years, is that if that happened 15 years ago, every day's been the day that you've trusted and walked and depended upon the Lord. Are you following with me? It's a daily thing, that not that you could lose anything that He does, but it's a daily thing of walking with Him. Today is the day of salvation. Amen. So we rejoice and are glad in it. Today is the day that we don't harden our heart. Now, what He's doing with them and encouraging them, if you don't want to slip away and drift and get caught up in deceit, that means you got to walk by faith what? Today. Right now. Today's the only day we have. Think about it like this. Faith cometh by what? A report. Hearing a report. And that report is news. But that news is special news, because this news comes from God. So you're putting faith in the news God reveals. And you trust in that news and you walk in it. So if faith cometh by a report and that report comes from God, in essence, faith means that I'm walking with God. God's leading me. He's leading me by giving me news, giving me a report. I'm trusting that report and I'm walking with Him. Does that mean I got to walk with Him faultless? No. If it depended on me to do this, I would have messed it up right off the bat. But it's not dependent on me. Remember, He makes me legally righteous in Christ, because of Christ never faltered. So I'm putting faith in this. In His life, in His work, so I'm trusting Him, but God's leading me through. That's why I seek His word, right? If faith cometh by the news, and His word is news to me, and His word is good to me, because it is good to me, it's good news to me, even when it comes in bad news, it's still good news for those that trust the broadcaster, trust the one who's given it. You trust it, so you walk in it, and that makes all the difference in the world in everyday life, of simply walking with the Lord. So what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he's getting us to that place. He started off, Jesus is better than all. Get your eyes off everything else. Then he's saying, you can take Jesus at His word. You can take God at His word. You don't want to operate with an evil heart of unbelief. You don't want to have a heart of rebellion. You want to live and walk by faith right now. And for it to be profitable, you have to mingle this with faith. And that's why you get into chapter 4. What does he say about the word? The word is what? Alive. The word is what? Able. And the word is active in those that operate in faith. It's alive to us when we trust it. It is able. What is the words the Bible uses in 4:12? It is what? Living. Quick, which means living.
Powerful.
Powerful. And what?
Sharp.
Sharp.
Piercing.
Between even the soul and the spirit. Discerning between the soul and the spirit. So this is what this is saying. You can use these three A words that you're looking for. If it's living, that means it's alive. And it is. But it's not alive to everybody. The Word of God is alive, but not to everybody. Remember, those that didn't operate in faith, it wasn't alive to them.
That's right.
And when it's alive to you, it's also what? Able. It's powerful. And when it's able and alive, the next thing, the word sharp means that it is active. It's actively at work within me. It's keen. It's giving me a keenness. So it's transferring life to me. It's transferring power to me. And it's transferring wisdom to me. This is what the Word does when we trust it. It's alive. It's able. It's active. It's keen. It's wise. It's making me keen and wise with God's mindset. It's giving me something I couldn't have myself. So you could remember those three words when you're looking for it to be operating in people's life. Because remember, we're not talking about a blind faith. We're talking about something that God reveals to people, that God speaks into people. This ain't going out on the limb hoping something's out there. No, you know something's out there because He spoke to you what's out there, and you what? Trust Him, and that Word is alive in you. Now that Word enables you. It's able. It's powerful. And it makes you keen or wise to know how to take the next step with insight to walk with God.
Amen.
So alive, able, and active. It's active. You're looking for that activity of God's Word in people's life. You're looking for the ableness, the power of it at work. You're looking for the aliveness, that they come alive when they hear that message because they trust the Lord. When you trust God, you trust what He says. If you don't trust Him, you don't trust what He says. So this is what the Word of God does. That's the profitability of it, right?
Yeah.
It's profitable. It's beneficial. But if there's no faith mingled in it, it's not beneficial. So we don't see that it is alive. We don't see that it is able. We don't see that it is actively enabling me to walk in wisdom with God. So, man, that's what we want to see. We want to see the Word alive in people. We want to see it able to give them the power they need. That's exactly what chapter 1. Let me look at this real quick before we go, and we'll head on out. But look in chapter 1 in verse number 3. This is in reference to Jesus, who is better than it all. Chapter 1, verse 2 says this: God has spoken to us in the last days through His Son, whom He has allotted or ordained or appointed to be heir. But don't miss this. When you've been born again, you become a joint heir with Jesus.
Amen.
So you become an heir to the throne with Jesus because you've been hidden in Jesus. You want to remember that. I'm an heir with Jesus. I'm a joint heir with Christ. Romans 8 teaches us that in other places. But God's made or ordained or placed upon Him the heirship of all things. Remember when we was reading just in Colossians? That's what it said, that it was pleased God to make the fullness of the Godhead be in Christ. Well, it says, just as a little precursor that we don't miss this, not only is He the Christ, the heir of all things, but He's also the Creator. You don't want to miss it. Remember, He's man and God. He's God and man, through whom also He made the worlds. And that word worlds there is not the universe, the cosmos. It's a word that is in the Greek eons, which means times, the ages. So not only did He make the world, spoke it into existence, Brother Shannon, but this day we live in belongs to Him too. Amen?
Amen.
He spoke it to in existence. And so Jesus is the Christ, the Anointed One, and He is the Creator who created all things. What's John 1 say? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that which was created by Him, and nothing that was created wasn't created. Except what? Through Him. He created it all. And then it says this, who this God-man was, He was the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person. He was the imprint of God in human flesh. And upholding all things. The word upholding there means to bear. He endured all things By what? By the word of his power. What was the word of his power? The command or the word spoken over him. Everything that Jesus did, he did it in the authority of what was spoken over him by his Father. He endured everything he endured by the word of his power. That's how we're going to endure.
Amen.
And then, as a result, what did he do? When he had purged our sins, and he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, and has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than the angels. So, what we see in that is this. Y'all have heard me say that three ways we convey things to our children. How we shape them most. How are they? Timothy talks about it. God hadn't given us a spirit of what? Fear, but a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. We have power to deal with or to endure through everything in this life. That power comes through the Word. Isn't that what it just said about Jesus? He endured or he bore everything by the word of his power. By the power of his word. How did Jesus get through what he got through? He leaned in and lived by faith. He trusted his Father in everything he did. There was not one thing he did that he did not have a word from his Father on. Amen. That's how we bore it all. That's how we endured it all. When he gets to the cross, after living faultless and blameless because of the word of his power, he then what? Lays his life down and he pours out sinless blood as a sacrifice for us because he endured all things that faced him through the word of his power. See, we need power to deal with the issues of this life. And that power comes from knowing God and knowing what he said, trusting what he said, and walking in it, and letting him lead us by faith. Then we love people the way Jesus loved people. What did Jesus do? He laid his life down.
Amen.
And then you deal with self-control. That's dealing with issues of pride in our own fallen life. So when our kids are watching us how we deal with stuff, man, are we turning to the Word? That's how Jesus endured.
Come on.
Are we doing it? Remember when the enemy came to him? He said, turn those stones in the bread. What did he say? Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. I shared some of those principles with these folks this past week in that marriage conference and shared what God says about a thing is more important than the thing. That was a light bulb. But come on, Brother Shannon. Son, they was wanting to talk about that afterwards.
Yeah.
Tell us more about that. And we walked through it and talked about a lot of that. But that's the whole thing. The word of, he endured all things by the word of his power.
Amen.
Man, if we want to endure through this life, we need a word from him. Amen. From day to day. And then when we have that, it makes it that much. When we lay our life down for others, it counts for something like his life counted. Yes, we're not sinless as he was sinless. But we can lay our life down for God's glory and their benefit as Jesus did himself. And then it's in that laying our life down in death that we what? Mortify the flesh, crucify the flesh, that we don't make it about us. And now we deal with that self-control or pride thing that wants to surface in our life every day.
Amen.
So what we see in Jesus as our example is going to help us walk through this life to be examples to Hadley Jane and Maddie Walker and Palmer Lee.
Yeah.
That when troubles come, where do we run to? We run to Jesus and the message that he's given us. Amen?
Amen.
And we can endure through those things with faith and patience because of the hope that his truth sets in our heart. Boy, we can lay our life to the side and not take things personal. Lay it down. So that we can effectively bless and lead other people. And then, man, we just cast away all those preferences that we have in our journey so that we don't make it about us. You know, humility is not that we think less of ourselves. We're joint heirs with Jesus. We're more than conquerors. We're overcomers. He's elevated our praise superior to all other praise. Humility is thinking less about ourselves and more about Him and how we can bless other people. Amen?
Amen.
It's not diminishing us. We understand who we are, but we don't have to think about me, myself, and I. I can think about Him and what He's given me to do to be a blessing to other people. Amen?
Amen?
And what a difference that makes. Father, we thank You tonight. Thank You, thank You, thank You. Thank You for our time together. Thank You for Your goodness and Your faithfulness over us today, yesterday, and through the years. And Lord willing, You give us tomorrow. Lord, we just pray right now that You find us walking by faith, simply trusting You and resting in Your work. And we're going to give You the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Love y'all. Y'all have a good night. She gave up the ghost, huh? Yes, we're going. Well, let's pray for Carolyn. I told her to remind me. She said that, Janet, she going back to school tomorrow?
Yes, sir.
I told her we'd pray for her, okay? So let us pray. Father, we love You and praise You. We do pray for Carolyn that You would protect her, that You would keep her, that she would have a grand time being reunited with her friends, and that You would look over and keep her safe, keep their home safe. And we just thank You for Your kindness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Love You. Lord willing, that's the plan. Wednesday night.